Thank you very much. I am glad to be here. I do have to admit, I probably have not been this nervous for some reason since I got married, but that's just the humanness in us. I told your pastor that I don't like to preach during tomato season, so don't go out and get any of those tomatoes and throw at me. But I am very pleased to be here. I feel an honor and a privilege. I don't know if I really enjoyed that special. But I saw an angle of it you didn't see. I saw the director up here. He's a good director. But I saw him, he had his hands in, and when he wanted to raise the volume, he'd tell, don't you? And it's no secret that a director does that. And it's the same with our God and our Savior. If he wants something done, he directs us. And there are several ways he does it. Sometimes it's through the word and preaching. Sometimes it's through private visitations. Sometimes it's through that revelation we were talking about earlier. And I want to ask you each, you may already do this, but I want to ask each of you, from now on, from this day forward, you look on your schedule and see who's preaching. And during the week, you pray for him and hold him up. Don't wait till it's Sunday morning. Little things make a big difference. And I want you to hold your ministry up ahead of time. Don't wait till the last minute. I've got, I want to turn to the third book of Nephi on page, I better get my notes out before I go any further, because this is a very short scripture and it won't last me long. 638 is the page number. I'm going to read one verse, and I don't think I'm taking it out of context. This is kind of in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And Christ had just given a series of things we have to expound upon in our lives to grow. And in the 92nd verse it says, "Old things are done away, and all things have become new. Therefore would that ye should be perfect, even as I, or your Father who is in heaven, is perfect." And I've got to ask you a question. I'm going to ask a lot of questions of you today. One of them is, do you really believe that's a commandment? Or is that just a suggestion, a word of encouragement? Or do you believe it's a commandment? There is a counterpart scripture in the Bible, and I might get to that in a minute. But for right now, I want to turn to the 13th chapter of St. Matthew. And I'm going to read the part of the parable of sowers. Most of you are familiar with that, and therefore I want to read it so you can make sure you're familiar with it. I'm not going to read the whole parable. I'm going to turn over to start with the 19th verse. But after I read this, I got to make a statement. In the 19th verse, in the 18th verse it says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sowers." This is after Christ had given the parable and there was wanting some explanation. "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understand it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." Now, in the next few verses, the devil is not mentioned again. But I want to make a couple remarks about that. "But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and on with joy received it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended." Well, I want to tell you, the devil is involved in that. That isn't just something that happens. The devil is involved in that, even though he isn't mentioned in that verse. He also that receiveth seed among the thorn is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and become unfruitful. Well, let me tell you, that is nothing but Satan getting into our hearts and making us think there's something important out there, more important than Christ. But the verse I'm interested in tonight to talk to you about, but he that receiveth the seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also bear fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now I've got a question to ask you, and I'm going to be honest with you, I don't know the answer to this question. But is God satisfied with 30-fold? Be ye perfect. Is God satisfied with 60-fold, 40-fold? Do you know the answer to that? Well, I've got an answer. And I don't know if you're going to like it. If God is satisfied with that, we shouldn't be. We shouldn't be satisfied if there is more we can give. If we are yielding 30-fold and we know that there's a potential of more yield, regardless of what you think God wants, you shouldn't be satisfied. Personally, I can tell you my personal feelings on this, and I'm like the one brother in the Book of Mormon. He made the statement this. I haven't had any revelation of this, but I don't believe God is happy with a small yield. But maybe he is. Maybe he is. But I can't live like that. Maybe you can. I want to turn, before I go any further, Moroni on page 767, there is a verse that I have to read you, because I want this to be a basis of this sermon, that we know that without certain things, nothing can succeed. And you, I hope everyone in here knows that our foundation and cornerstone is Christ Jesus. Our reliance on His salvation, our ability to go to Him in repentance, it's what saves us. We know that. He's already done that. He's already died for us. That plan of redemption is before us. He has completed it. And now what does He wait for? Our response. But I want to, on page 767, I want to start with the 45th verse. And there's four things mentioned here that are utmost important in our lives. And without them, we do nothing. It is the stone next to Jesus Christ, cornerstone. These four things. I would speak in the 45th verse, and again, my brethren, I would speak unto you concerning hope. How is it that you can attain unto faith, save you have hope? And what is it that you shall hope for? Behold, I say unto you that you shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of His resurrection, to be raised unto eternal life. And this because your faith in Him according to the promise. Wherefore, if man have faith, he must needs have hope. For without faith there cannot be any hope. And again, behold, I say unto you that he cannot have faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly of heart. If so, his faith and hope are vain. I have a list as long as my arm about pride and how it kills a man. For none is acceptable. Listen to this. For none is acceptable before God save the meek and the lowly of heart. Now you can make any, you can talk any way you want, you can think any way you want, but that is an absolute fact right there. There's no way you can be haughty and proud and be in God's service. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart and confess by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity, for if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore, he must needs have charity. Those four items, faith, hope, humility, and charity, are the stones next to Christ in our building blocks. And without them, and without those things, we are empty. And now that I've read that, I'm going to start on my sermon. I want to turn to Alma's 16th chapter. I've read this, and you might know where I'm, it's 160th verse. It's about the seed that they asked you, that Alma asked you to plant and to nourish and to grow into something bigger and greater. And I've always, there's two verses here, and I'm going to, he's asked us to plant this seed of faith and believe and nourish it and help it grow. And he makes a statement in the 160th verse, now behold, is your knowledge perfect? Yea. Your knowledge is perfect in that thing. In that one thing, your knowledge is perfect. And your faith is dormant. Your faith is dormant. And then you jump down to 165th verse, and now behold, you nourish it with much care, it will get root and grow up and bring forth fruit. But if you neglect the tree and take no thought for its nourishment, behold, it will not get any root. And when the heat of the sun cometh, boy, doesn't this sound familiar? But when the heat of the sun cometh and scorcheth it, because it has no root, it withers away, and ye pluck it up and cast it out. Now this is not because the seed was not good, neither is it because the fruit thereof would not be desirable. But it is because your ground is barren. Now listen to this. And ye would not succor the tree. You know what the word sucker means? It means baby, nourish. You would not... I'm sorry, I didn't say sucker. But it's because your ground is barren and you will not nourish the tree. Well, I had the right idea. I was putting a word in there that shouldn't have been there. I apologize for that. You would not nourish the tree, therefore you cannot have the fruit thereof. You would not. Now, why in the world? I've asked myself, and I've got my answer, but you have to look at it within yourself. If you have tasted a little bit of the power of God, why wouldn't you nourish it? Why would you let your seed go dormant? Well, I think there are several reasons. And I'd like to talk about it tonight. In Alma, the 17th chapter, page 442. There is a statement. Well, I'm going to read several verses. The verses I'm going to read, they start talking about the compass that helped them get to the promised land. I mean, I'm going to start with the 77th verse just to give us an idea of what I'm leading into. Therefore, they tarried in the wilderness or did not travel in a direct course and afflicted with hunger and thirst because of their transgressions. And now, my son, I would that you should understand. In other words, if you remember the story, as long as the small group of people were righteous and obeyed God's commandments, that compass pointed them in the right direction. But as soon as they started getting a little prideful or hateful or whatever, they just wandered about on their own. And the reason I'm reading this, it says, "And now, my son, I would that you should understand that these things are not without a shadow." In other words, this is an example. This physical thing is an example for us for spiritual things. "For as our fathers were slothful to give heed to this compass, now these things were temporal, they did not prosper. Even so it is with things which are spiritual. For behold, it is as easy to give heed to the word of Christ, which will point you to the straight course to eternal bliss, as it was for our fathers to give heed to the compass, which would point them to a straight course to the promised land. And now I say, is there not a type in this thing? For just as surely as the director did bring our fathers by following his course to the promised land, shall the words of Christ, if we follow their course, carry us beyond this veil of sorrow into a far better land of promise." And here's the next few verses is what I want to really drive home to you. "Oh, my son, do not be slothful. Because of the easiness of the way." I think there's a key right there. "For so it was with our fathers. For so was it prepared for them, that if they would look, they might live. Even so it is with us. The way is prepared, and if we will look, we may live forever. And now, my son, see that you take care of these sacred things." This speaks to me. "Yea, see that you look to God and live. Go to this people and declare the word and be sober." Now, when he said be sober, he wasn't worried about his son being drunk. I don't believe. He was worried about his son taking this seriously and putting his all into it. I was drawn to two words in that passage. Well, one phrase was "because of the easiness of the way," and that's kind of what I was trying to express to you, why I believe a lot of people, a lot of us, don't put our all into it. I believe it's because we have lived a good life, things have gone along fine. And it appears that maybe they're going to go along fine for a little longer. Except, I mentioned it in Sunday school, for those of you who weren't there, there are chinks in our armor that didn't used to be there. And the devil's getting footholds where he didn't used to get footholds. There's always been problems. The devil has always worked at us and always tried to destroy the truth, like Jewel said. It's never been let up. It never has let up. There's just more weapons he can use now, as she said also. But I believe in my heart that as the end comes, he is turning the heat up. That's an expression. I hope you understand what it means. He's putting the pressure on us more and more. He's trying to get to you and you through your children more and through your spouses more, through your job more. And I firmly believe the only antidote for that is increased righteousness. I believe one of the antidotes is not to be satisfied with 30-fold. You've got to look to give more and more and more. I was in a... I'm not going to tell you who said this because I don't want you to stone them. No. I was in a Sunday school class. It's been a couple months ago in the temple lot. And there was some pretty, in Randy's class, it gets pretty close to home sometimes. It gets, as one brother said, it's where the rubber meets the road. And we were talking about our service to God, or I can't exactly remember even what the subject was, but one young brother said, "You know, we come a couple hours on Sunday, and maybe an hour, hour and a half on Wednesday, some of us. And we do our thing all week. We go to our job. We line our ducks up in a row. And we got everything where we want them during the week. We work our job. We're preparing for our retirement. We're providing for our family. And we're all grateful for these things. But in about 2 to 4 hours a week, we turn it over to God and say, fix it. Is that your life? It has been mine. My life's been so hectic, but that has been my life. Fix it. You're a spare tire in my trunk. Fix it. But it's not going to work that way in the future. Unless we are willing to give more time, more dedication, in various ways, we're going to lose things. Precious things. But two other words jumped out at me. The words slothful and sober. And I'll tell you, there's quite a few scriptures on both of them. And I can't possibly read all of them. But I can read one for each of them. In 1 Peter, one time I said, I gave a page number in my Bible, and I said, well, that won't mean anything to you. And then later on, Gary Hausen said, we must have the same Bible, because I have a page number worked for him in his Bible. I won't give you a page number, but it's 1 Peter? Yeah, 1 Peter 5, the 6th and 7th verse. No, 6th, 7th, and 8th verse. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Isn't that an unusual way of putting it? In due time? You know, sometimes it isn't instant cure here, folks, brothers and sisters. The humility He's asking for doesn't always just, it's not like a switch. He doesn't always just jump down there and cure your problems. But in due time, He is faithful. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may destroy. And I believe that, and I have witnessed it in my own family. And if you can't see it, I pray for you. The devil is like a roaring lion. One time I was reading a scripture, and I don't even know where it is in the Book of Mormon, but it mentions people from Mexico coming up through this country as a roaring lion among sheep. And a thought came to my mind that we can't be in that sheep herd. We've got to be separate from the sheep and the world. Because we're in the middle of that herd of sheep, the lion will destroy us. The devil will eat us up. But anyway, be sober. Be alert. Be quick to respond. Now I'm going to have trouble with this next. It's about slothfulness. And I tell you, I read this scripture, and I'm not ashamed, I bawled. It's in the 25th chapter of St. Matthew. And the first part of it I read and I said, well, I understand it. But the second part of this 25th chapter, I bawled. Because there's some great, simple truth in this chapter. And it's part of why we aren't strong spiritually, I believe. Why I'm not strong spiritually. Remember the parable of the talent, where he gave three different men different talents, and some of them gave a great increase. Some of them gave a little bit less, and then one man just buried the money and didn't give him anything back. And here's what he says about that man. In the 24th verse, it says, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid the talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that in thine. In other words, he gave him back the talent he received from the Lord. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then in my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to that which hath 10 talents. For every one that hath shall be given, and he that hath abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. Now, in my mind, when I unsorted all that, what it says, the danger of being satisfied with a small amount is that God may take away some of your talents and give them to someone else. You may lose a lot. It may not be enough for your salvation, what you're doing. That's why I'm telling you, if you don't have a mindset of striving for perfection, you need to work on that and make every effort. Give your 100%. You know, I don't, but a lot of people watch a football game, for instance. And if a player doesn't give his 100%, he gets booed. Why shouldn't we give our 100% to a much greater cause than 6 points in a game? We have a lot more at stake than a football game here, or a game in a simple game somewhere. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when I started reading this next part, it just overwhelmed me. Wherefore the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his own holy angels with him. They shall set upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we a stranger and took thee in, or naked, or clothed thee? Or when saw we the sick or in prison and came to thee? And the king shall answer, I say unto you, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, that did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. I don't think we're 100% in our love and charity, folks. I think we have too many conditions on who we help. I want to give you an example, a personal example. I'll tell you, you know, what is valuable to you? What would you do for that dollar? You wouldn't do much anymore, would you? I was also in Independence Mall just recently. I worked there every night, 5 nights a week, 5 hours. And when I first got there, I had the same shock feeling Irene had when she mentioned our Sunday school. But you kind of put blinders on. If you don't, it really gets to you. It really does. But I had a young man come up to me one time there, and he said, have you got 35 cents I can borrow? No, get out of here. What's it worth, folks? And I paused and I said, wait a minute, I do have it. He had left the impression he was going to use the phone, but I want to tell you it doesn't matter. If he had mooched 100 of those and was going to go buy tennis shoes or whatever, it didn't matter. The responsibility is on my shoulders to respond with charity. And the Book of Mormon said there's no strings attached to this charity. Are we lacking? I think another reason, I want to turn to Mormon. Another reason we are not as spiritually strong as we could be, and I really believe we're not. If you think that we are, you've got to sit down with me and show it to me. Things I read in the scriptures about being a peculiar people. Okay, I'm going to turn to Mosiah. Page 260. Got ahead of myself a little bit. I'm sorry. Chapter 9. And I'm going to read verse 54, I believe. And he commanded them that there should be no contention one with another, that they should look forward with one eye, having one faith, one baptism, having their hearts knit together in unity and love one towards another. I got a question. Do you believe we're at that point yet? I don't believe I am. You know, I believe that in the past few years, we've taken great strides eliminating contention. But I don't see a great unity. I see people going their own way. I see people doing their own thing. And there is another scripture, and I didn't write it down. Maybe I can find it real fast. I'm not too good at doing that. But it talks about the laborer in Zion. Boy. I hate quoting because I usually quote wrong. Well, I probably can't. I can't waste too much time looking for it. But well, this particular scripture is talking about people who are more interested in money or trying to make money off the gospel of Christ. But here's where I think we're lacking a lot. In the second book of Nephi, in chapter 11, page 148. And again, it's talking about the priestcrafts of men and the preaching for money. But there's a statement here in the 108th verse. And except they should have charity, they were nothing. Wherefore, if they should have charity, they would not suffer the laborer in Zion to perish. Don't believe we're there. You know what I envision, and I guess I'm a crazy man, but I envision, I've seen samples of it, and I've seen parts of it, but I envision something like this. Buzz stands up and says, "My son, we're losing it." "Okay, Buzz, bye." That's not what I envision. I envision us as a people to drop instantly to our knees. And when we walk out of there, Buzz's son is in our hearts and our prayers. I'm just using you for an example. Hope you don't. Yeah, I picked on you all since I've known you. But whoever it is, we can, if we look at our list of sick people, we can become overwhelmed. If we look at the problems individuals have, we can become overwhelmed. But I know of no other way to approach those problems. If we were really charitable toward each other, we would not want one person that we know perish. And you may already have a heart like that, and I hope you do. But for those who don't have a heart like that, we need to work on it. We need to be instant in response. I wasn't even going to read that scripture. But I'm glad I remember where it was. But in on page 552, there is a scripture. It's Book of Helaman, chapter 2, 552. And listen to this. And if this isn't something you desire, I don't know how to reach you. In the 31st verse, let me read the 31st. "And now, this was a great evil which did cause more humble part of the people to suffer great persecutions and to wade through much afflictions." Well, you know, I don't believe we've necessarily been a greatly persecuted people. In our history we have, but now we haven't necessarily been. But I think there's some great afflictions amongst us, spiritually and physically. "Nevertheless," this is talking about the people who believe in God as their Savior and as the church. "Nevertheless, they did fast and pray often and did wax stronger and stronger in their humility and firmer in the faith of Christ and to the fulfilling their souls with joy and consolation, yea, even of the purifying and sanctification of their hearts, which sanctification came because of their yielding their hearts to God." I don't know what you want. If that isn't a carrot that you want, I don't know what you want. Page 762. I got a story to tell you about fasting. First of all, I want to clarify, I believe there's two types of fasts. The one talked about in Isaiah, and the one that was talked about just here in Matthew 25, where you feed the hungry, and clothe the naked, and visit the sick. And it's what I call a fast of action, of doing. You're not a guru on a hill staring at the sun praying. You're out there doing something all the time, if you can. Or whenever the opportunities present itself. And then there's a fast of absence. I got to tell you a story. And I think one person that was in this Sunday school class is here today. So he may correct me if I make a mistake. But a month and a half ago, Randy asked me to take charge of his Sunday school class. And I don't even know how it came about, but a story was told about in the 1920s, a Baptist group in Tennessee, in one of the worst counties. There was heavy drinking, murders, robberies. They were just a bunch of It was a rough area. A bunch of hillbillies, I guess you'd call. Well, I better watch how I talk. I'm a hillbilly. But anyway, it was just a real rough area of Tennessee. And this one little Baptist church decided they were going to pray for the people in that, for a revival, for spiritual revival. They're going to fast and pray. 10 years. We don't even know what it is. 10 years they fast and pray for that, the people in their neighborhood, the people in the county, the people in the state. And after 10 years, people started showing up for church, and that church grew. And people in the whole area were affected by the spiritual revival. And it was told to us in the Sunday school, and I said, well, we're a small group here. There's probably 15 people. I said, why can't we do that? Yeah, we can do that. Three or four people were real excited. Okay, let's come next Sunday. We'll come fasting and prayer. Just one day. Let's start out one Sunday at a time, one day. Next Sunday, 5 people showed up. So we said, we'll continue. Next people, 4 people showed up. I don't know what to say. Yeah, let's do it. Randy made a statement to me one time, and I'm finally admit I agree with him. You mess with a man's money and his pleasures, and you'll find out where his religion is. You ask a man to give up his morning coffee and his breakfast or something else, you'll find out how serious he is about God. It costs, where'd it go? Can I put it back in my, I can't lose that. You start reaching somebody's hind pocket to help somebody else, you'll find out where their religion is. In the book of Moroni, I'll tell you why I think we've got a lot of sick among us. A lot of spiritual problems. Because we don't obey one of the simplest commandments in the Book of Mormon. It's in chapter 6. Their names were in the 5th verse, and their names were taken that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God to keep them in the right way, to keep them continually watchful unto prayer, relying upon the merits of Christ, who is the author and finisher of their faith. And the church did meet together often to fast and to pray. And I think that's talking about the fast of abstinence. And to speak one with another concerning the welfare of their souls. And they did meet together oft to partake of the bread and wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. Now I've talked to several people about this one-on-one. And you know the word they clue in on is that oft. Oft can be a judgment call here. But I'm going to put what I believe the scriptures say to me, that if the problems increase, the devotion increases. And I'm not sure if once a month for the sacrament is enough. I'm not sure if two times a week is enough. When they say they met together oft, or they did meet together to partake of the bread and the wine, and they did meet together oft to fast and pray. But see, I firmly believe that a group fast is strong. And I've had people say, "Well, I fast at home." Well, you need to do that. But a group fast is strong. It's very strong. It brings about results. I want to talk about another reason I think maybe we are willing to let things slide, or why we're spiritually weaker than we should be. And I want to get something straight right here. I don't think we're in the throes of in the clutches of the devil. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying I know in my life I can be stronger and I can do things, a lot more things than I'm doing. And I have a real deep feeling in my insides that if that's true with me, it's true with you. And I feel that spiritually. I have to turn, I want to turn to page 712 in the Book of Mormon. Now don't get all upset about this. It's a Mormon, fourth chapter. I'm going to start with the 91st verse. Now don't get upset with all this first language. What I'm trying to get to is toward the end of this reading. Behold, all ye who are despisers of the works of the Lord, for ye shall wonder and perish. And then despise not and wonder not, but hearken to the words of the Lord and ask the Father in the name of Jesus for what things soever ye shall stand in need. Doubt not, but be believing and being as in times of old, and come to the Lord with all your heart, and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before Him. Be wise in the days of your probation. Strip yourselves of all uncleanliness. Ask not that you may consume it on your lust, but ask with a firmness unshaken, that ye yield to no temptation. Are you listening to this? But that ye shall serve the true and living God. Strip yourselves of all uncleanliness. Ask not that you may consume it on your lust, but ask with a firmness unshaken that ye yield to no temptation. You know, temptation. I tried to explain something to my daughter, and I hope she doesn't mind me repeating it here. You know, I talking to a young man, he's probably 20 years old. He was smoking a cigarette, and I was talking to him about the smoke, the cigarette. And he said, well, I've been smoking for 2 years, and I'll probably never quit. I don't think I can. And I was telling Elizabeth, 2 years ago, with that first cigarette was when he should have quit. 2 years ago, when whatever the circumstances, whether it was peer pressure or it was just, I want to try it type thing. I remember when I smoked, I remember that first I couldn't stand it right, but I kept it up. Why did I keep it up? I want to be cool. There's a lot of reasons. But that's what they're talking about here when they say resist temptation. The easy time to eliminate evil out of your life is when it is first introduced. We've got... Before I make any more comments, I want to turn over to... Scripture that I probably use 90% of the time in my sermons. Because it is absolutely, you know, I said to you that Christ is our salvation. That cornerstone is there. He has done everything. He has put it in place. And now we've got decisions to make. It is our turn to commit half-heartedly or full-heartedly. There's a scripture I very seldom pass up reading because it is of utmost importance in our decisions throughout the day in everyday life, and it is on page 777 in the Book of Mormon, Book of Moroni, chapter 10, verse 27. And again, I would exhort you that you would come unto Christ and lay hold upon every good gift. And touch not the evil gift nor the unclean thing. in our Sunday school, it was kind of sad in a way, because TV was brought up. And it seems like TV takes it on the chin every time something like this comes up. That's just a tip, brothers and sisters. I want to ask you, first of all, before I go down that route, how many of you have ever read Babylon's Fall, The Way of Escape? How many of you ever read it? Raise your hands. I gotta encourage, if you don't want to read the whole thing, go back to page 79 and read the 10. I don't think they're suggestions, brothers and sisters. I think they're absolutes, as far as I can understand, to purify or to eliminate our involvement in the world. Now, I've mentioned this book to several people, and they want to argue about what Babylon is. I want to tell you what Babylon is, in my own simple words. It's anything that drags you away or decreases your service to God. Anything. Anything. No ands, ifs, or buts. If it takes you away from Jesus Christ and your service to God, it is Babylon. It is of the devil. Period. That's what the Bible and the Book of Mormon say. And I'm not arguing with them. But there's 10 things in here. How many of you have read this? I don't mean to be repetitive. Now, I got a hard question to ask. Yeah, Brother Sheldon's read it. I got a hard question. Boy, if you haven't read it, you need to read at least the last chapter, don't they? Now, of those who raised your hands, how many's done something about it? How many of you have acted on, praise God? Praise God, there was a hand went up. How many of you have taken this serious and acted upon it? I got another question to ask you. How many, I bet I see more hands on this one. How many of you heard Joel's sermon during reunion? How many of you? I want to know how many of you in here. How many of you believed it was of God? I mean really of God, not just some man speaking. How many of you acted on it? I want to see you raise the hands. There's some of the hand over there. Good. One person. But for those who heard the sermon and didn't act upon it, you're not following the commandments of God. I want to tell you an experience I had with this little scripture. And I've had an experience just recently that I'm going to tell you about. But when I first read that, it came to me in such power that it is not my choice to decide what is clean and unclean. It is the Holy Spirit's choice. I don't make the decisions what's clean and unclean. I asked a man one time, he told me, we was talking about alcohol. He said, I can control alcohol. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you honestly believe that lie? Man throughout history has never controlled alcohol or drugs or most of the evil things in this world. Man has not been able to control it in their life. You can't do it. You have to eliminate it. Get it out of your life. We're weak because how did Joel put that? There's a lion amongst us in our homes. We cannot be the choosers of what's evil and what's good. The Holy Spirit, and however it comes to you. Now, I want to tell you the experience I had with Joel's sermon. After the sermon, I was going to go up and give Joel a hug. I talked to three elders on the way up. And I got, my first thing I said to him is, what do you think of the sermon? And you're never going to get, I got three responses almost word for word. Well, it was a good sermon, but I don't know if I'll get rid of my TV. Something similar to that. Again, it's too bad. Because do you remember, just like this, the ten things in this book, Joel was not wishy-washy, was he? He named specifics, and I want you to think in your mind of one thing that he mentioned besides TV or entertainment. Can anybody think of that? Does anybody have Harvey? books. You remember that, I guess it was a dream that man had about the files, cabinets? Do you remember what he said about music? It was his file cabinet of music was loaded, and he was appalled at the time he had wasted. You can listen to gospel music or it doesn't have to have a filthy word in it. But time is what this was pointing at. This was not a sermon on getting rid of TVs, brothers and sisters. Just like this isn't. But those three elders that gave me that response, I feel they had some guilt in their minds. Because I don't think they were controlling their TV. That's what I think. But I want to read the next verse. Something happened to me. I was reading this 100,000th time. Well, I exaggerate just a little bit. But I was reading this for the, I don't know how many times I read that 27th verse. And then I coupled it with the 28th verse. And it says, "And wake and arise from the dust, O Jerusalem. Yea, put on thy beautiful garments, O daughter of Zion. Listen to this. And strengthen thy stakes, and enlarge the borders forever, thy borders forever, that thou mayest no more be confounded." It's right here. Here's our answer for our problems, brothers and sisters. We can be stronger spiritually. We can get rid of confusion in our lives and in our church lives and in our spiritual and physical lives. We can be strong. And we can be an evangelistic group of people. But it says, "That thou mayest no more be confounded, that the covenants of the eternal Father which he had made to thee, O house of Israel, may be fulfilled. Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him, and deny yourself of all ungodliness." It ain't going to happen until that happens. That we as individuals and as a group are united in this. We are going to be weak. And the devil is going to find chinks in our armor. We've got decisions to make. Christ has made his decision. He died for us. And he's provided us a way of escape. Now we make decisions. "And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then his grace is sufficient for you, that by his grace ye may be perfect in Christ." Can you be perfect? You bet you can. Should you be perfect? You bet you should. Anything less than that is not right and is not acceptable to God. I'm going to turn to the 5th chapter of Matthew, and then I've got one more scripture after that. And I'm closing. 48th verse in the 5th chapter of St. Matthew. Reads a little different in the Book of Mormon. I opened with this, and I'm not closing with it, but I'm reminding you of it. "Be therefore perfect." In the Book of Mormon it says, as my Father. If I remember, that's probably not exactly right. It says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Page 220 is my closing scripture. And I pray that you have taken what I said with love. And there is in the 2nd chapter of Messiah, 12th verse, "And there is none other salvation save this which has been spoken of. Neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved except the conditions which I have told you. Believe in God, believe that he is, and he is a creator of all things, both in heaven and earth. Believe that he has all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and earth. believe that man does not comprehend all things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And my closing verse. And now, if you believe all these things, see that ye do them. Thank you very much for your time, your patience, and no tomatoes.